Our speaker today is Richard Lee, Ph.D., President and Speaker for There's Hope Atlanta Broadcasting Medium, Atlanta, Georgia, and President of There's Hope for the Hungry Food Ministries. A native of Atlanta, Georgia, he served as pastor of five churches in the Atlanta area, with three of the churches being recognized nationally for their rapid growth. For over 20 years, he has been active in national religious broadcasting through radio and television. His formal education includes B.A. Psychology at Mercer, Master of Divinity, Luther Rice Seminary, Doctor of Ministry at Luther Rice Seminary, Doctor of Literature at Tocoa Falls College, Doctor of Laws, Liberty University, and postdoctoral CE studies in theology, University of Oxford in Oxford, England, and a PhD GTF Foundation House in Oxford. Dr. Lee has published 20 books by major publishing houses, including The American Patriot's Bible, In God We Trust, Still Trust, The Coming Revolution, The Unfailing Promise, and Miracles Still Happen, among others, and as contributing author, The Believer's Study Bible. Dr. Lee has been interviewed by Fox News, CBS News, the BBC, CNN, USA Today, The Washington Times, The Los Angeles Times, The Atlanta Journal-Constitution, Essence Magazine, The London Times, and Newsweek. He and his wife, Judy, have recently moved to the Polo Golf and Country Club subdivision, and John Arant was kind enough to give me information that Dr. Lee was here, and it's great to have him in the community and to speak today about his life and what he's learned. And please welcome Dr. Richard Lee.
I appreciate it, Hines. You know, I hate the word I. And so when I was asked to come speak, I'm not used to speaking about what I do, because unlike Donald Trump, I'm not that interested in myself. So let's see if I can somehow today get it in perspective. I was amazed what Hines sent me when he sent me this, the outline of what I'm supposed to do today. Now, I've spoken a lot of places in my life, but I've never had such a critique and an outline. 5 minutes here, 5 minutes there. Tell us about your life in 5 minutes. Tell us about what you're doing in 5 minutes. And I noticed twice in his talk this morning, he said, you can leave whenever you want to. Now, being a pastor, I'm used to that. But nevertheless, I'm just not used to people being encouraged to leave. But I'll try to stay within my time frame. I met Charlie for the first time. He said, you've been here before, haven't you? I said, no. He said, yeah, you have been here before. And I said, well, you know, memory, we sort of lose it as we go along. Heard about two men walking down the street one day, and they met each other. One man recognized one man. The other man who passed by, he did not recognize the man who recognized him. So the fellow who recognized his friend was angry. As they passed by, he didn't say hello. So he called the man back and said, come back here. And so his friend came back and he said, I know that you know me, and you didn't mention my name. And I'm offended that you didn't mention my name. And so the fellow that was doing the offense, he stopped and he said, well, all right, what is your name? The fellow said, give me a minute. Oh, the memory does get biased, doesn't it? And that's just the way it is as we live and as we go. Let me put it in perspective. This is difficult for me because I like to talk about others and about Jesus. And I'm not real good about me, because what I am, you have before you today, is a sinner saved by grace. That's the greatest claim that any man could make. When I was a little boy, my father, I grew up here in Atlanta, over in East Atlanta. And my father was a pastor here for about 25 years. I always had these aspirations in my mind of what I wanted to do, as every little boy does, you know, fireman, policeman, whatever. And he gave me a scripture that has stuck in my mind, has pretty well guided my life, and that is found in Matthew 6:33. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So the things that have been added unto my life thus far have all come from a simple plan, and that is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What is his righteousness? That is living the best you can through the power of the Holy Spirit, but living the best you can every day to live as much like Jesus as possible. That's very difficult. But we can do a lot of things when we determine to do things. And I was a senior pastor 42 years. Pastored at 7 churches altogether. And the people that I pastored almost 50,000 people in the 49, 48 range. But I had never pastored a person that I didn't love. There have been some difficult ones. When I was pastor one time, I had 148 active deacons. That's a lot of deacons. And you know what? Every one of them had 100 ideas. And but the fact of the matter is, I've never pastored a bad church. I've always pastored churches that have been, how can I say, so kind to me and gentle that I could recommend every one of those churches to each of you and say, that's a great church. Go be a part of it. But God has blessed me. He's been merciful to me to give me 42 years as a pastor and many other things. But let me talk about where I am now, because my wife and I started First Redeemer Church here at when I was 50 years of age, and was there for 17 years. Still going wonderful. I go to church there every Sunday that I'm not somewhere speaking. But going back, as I look at the transition that has taken place in my life in the various periods of time, it's sort of interesting to me how God has had mercy and I've been privileged for Him to use me in His service. So now, as I see people all the time say, how's retirement? I wouldn't know. But I do understand what they mean, because what I was known for mainly was a senior pastor. But right now, I continue to write. I bought a little booklet for you today that's part of, it's excerpts from what I wrote. It's called The American Patriot's Bible. Now, I didn't write the Bible, okay? But I did edit and put in the story of 300-plus American men and women who shaped our nation and what they thought about the Word of God. We're just recently, in the political times that we're living in the nation, all of us here, the age we can are here, know where we used to be and know where we are now, towards socialism and head over heels in that direction. But as we look back, and we really go back to understand where we became, how America became to be, we understand the love that our forefathers and our founding fathers, the majority of them, had for the principles of the Word of God. My PhD at Oxford dealt with this. I dealt with the First Great Awakening, which happened in the 1730s to 1740s in America, when America repented and came to God, and how they affected and brought about the American Revolution. People do not realize that before the Great Awakening, which happened in the mid-1700s, America was a wicked nation. Three-quarters of the girls that got married were pregnant. Think about that. That was the colonial America that everybody thinks were Puritan. People did not go out of their homes at night and walk the streets because they would be mugged. They would be beaten. So America was not the place that people say or think it was. Therefore, when I see what's going on in the nation today, people say, well, there's no hope for America. Yes, there is. There's great hope for America, because America can be the greatest nation she's ever been in the future if the people of America decide for it to be. And it comes through a spiritual revelation. The spiritual revelation is that God is still in control, and America has been blessed by God. And when we bless Him, He will bless our nation. It's been my privilege also, since I retired from the work of the church, or stepped aside there. It was coming on for many years, because I've had spiritual counsel. I mean, I've given spiritual counsel to many national politicians. Well, I do that now. I was thinking the other night during that debate, out of the last group, I won't go to the first group, out of the last group, there are only three of those men I've not sat down and talked to them about their salvation. Every single one of them. And I have, I could just name them off, no reason to name them. But all the Bush family, all three of those I've met with many times and talked to about spiritual guidance, about when was the time that they came to Christ. I was dealing with Jeb the other day. And I said, you need to nail down a time if you say you're a Christian that you came to Christ, because Jesus said you must be born again. And the Bush family is a very closed family. I remember the first time I talked to his father, I was 36 years of age, and they reserved a hotel here over at Northlake. He was the vice president, running for president, and I went, and Christian Life magazine wanted me to interview him about his personal relationship with Christ. So I sat down with him, and I had a fellow named Doug Weed, who was a reporter. We were sitting there alone in this room, and I asked him about his relationship with Christ. The man, I mean, he just blew his top. What businesses of yours, so forth. So I let him finish his little anger. He got through it, and I just sat there and looked at him. And I said, listen, you may be my president. And you see, we all have worldviews. Mr. Obama's is socialism. He sees everything through socialism and a Alinsky model about America. But all of us have worldviews. The Christian worldview comes from the Scriptures, but it also comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Scripture says that when we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit abides within us. And so the paradigm through which we see life is very important when we elect a president, because it's through that paradigm he sees everything. Have you ever looked at a national politician or a local politician and said, why do they do that? That doesn't make good sense. That's unreasonable. Yes, it's unreasonable to those of us who have a worldview that is a worldview of good things and of righteousness and of purity and of honor and dignity and all of these things, the worldview we see through. But they see through things differently. They see things totally differently. I had supper with Mitt and Ann Romney in their home, along with Franklin Graham, and I sat and talked to them about their salvation. And Mitt, of course, is a Mormon, and I had a long time talking to him about Mormonism. But I was looking for the worldview through which Mitt Romney would look and see America. And so always realize this, the person you vote for is going to change your life for the good or the bad. And these men who run for public office put their pants on like we do. And they have the same struggles. They don't come from the same environments many times. But they have the same ideas. They look at the worldview, at situations around them, but they see them differently many times. So it's been my privilege to be able, and I continue to do that even more. I'm meeting with Carly pretty soon, talking with her. But I try to find their worldview, and if they don't have the worldview that the average Judeo-Christian ethic believer, whether he be a Christian or not, has, then I try to explain to them the worldview, how we see things, and also about their spiritual life as well. So that's a privilege that I have now. Then also, I speak at conventions around the country. I just spoke the other day to 13 to golf course management. Down in San Antonio, where they've had 13,000 people to attend, about cutting golf courses and all of this type of thing. It was interesting. But I do that. Then I, of course, I do radio. I'm on the radio in Atlanta, WGST. I'm in New York. I'm in Los Angeles. I'm in Washington. Sirius Radio, iHeart Radio, many places. But I've been in broadcasting now since 1984, television for 30 years, and now I'm doing radio. My radio is very interesting. I interview people, politicians and so forth from around the nation. I ask them questions that really nobody else asks them, and it goes on the air. So that's what I do with There's Hope America. There's Hope America is from on GST from 8 until 9 every Sunday morning because people going to church listen to me. So that's the time that most people go to church in Atlanta. Writing, I will finish next year. We will publish the American Woman's Bible. You say, what in the world is that all about? Well, if you ever see an American Patriot's Bible, and I'm going to give you these today, these little excerpts, about 100 pages, about great Americans and what they thought about the principles of God's Word, the presidents and so forth. You'll know what's in the American Patriot's Bible, which is, by the way, it reached number 7 on Amazon, and no other Bible ever has reached that high on Amazon. As far as sales, we're right at 400,000, almost 500,000 sales of those Bibles now. But the Women's Bible comes out next year that talks about 155 women that I've discovered who influenced our nation. And you know it's all about women these days in the guys. And so maybe we can have a little girl or a teenage person or a young woman look and know that really folks like Oprah, folks like Miley Cyrus and these type of people are not the real ones that are ones who shape life and have shaped America. So that's the target of the Women's Bible. So I do that and do lots of other things, and I'm just privileged to be able to do it. As long as my health holds out and my strength and so forth, I'll continue to do that. But I have a long journey, and I can't talk too much longer because I know you'll start leaving on me. So let me just say, my life journey has been a journey of segments. I look at life in segments, segments, segments. And I say, during this decade of life, what are you going to do? Even as a boy, I began to segment life. It makes life easier for me. Why? Because I don't regret segments that are past, and I don't get frustrated about segments in the future. They will come if I'm still alive. So I segmented my life. For example, let's just go back a few years because the earlier segments you probably don't have any interest in. Let's say when I was 30, okay, I had not gone to college. I had not seen any reason to go to college. I didn't particularly like school. You know, my interest in high school was getting out, okay? Just what can I do to get through with this? But I was pastoring the 7th largest, fastest growing church in the Southern Baptist Convention out of 45,000. And so I knew I needed a proper education. So I went to Mercer. My goal at Mercer was that I would go through Mercer. I would go through a seminary, through a master's and doctor's degree in 6 years. I would go through all the programs. So I went through Mercer 2 years and 9 months, the four-year program. Then I went through a three-year master's program in 2 years, and I went through my two-and-a-half to three-year doctorate in a year and a half. So my goal was to do these things as long as I kept pastoring. I was pastoring at the time. So my goals, so by the time I set 40, I said I've got other goals. By the time I was 40, I wanted to be a published writer. Not published, self-published or anything. I wanted a national company to publish. So I had my first national book at the age of 40. So then I had other goals. That was goals to build a great church that would reach many people who have needs. And so I pastored a church at that time called Rehoboth Baptist down in Tucker. I spent 17 years there. So we worked very diligently and very hard in that church. And God gave us a marvelous church. We had a recreation program with 165 ball teams going on right there on our campus. We were almost at 10,000 members at that time. And then I said, Lord, what is the goal of 50 years of age? Now, most people, when they turn 50, you know, they say, oh, I just, my life's about over. Your life's never over till it's over. Mm-hmm. And here's one thing I've learned, that you build up wisdom. My dad used to tell me, you're going to be 50 before you have any wisdom. Well, it took me to about 60, I think. But what you have now is, at your point in life, you have experiences that nobody else have had. I hadn't had your experiences. Nobody else has had your experiences. So the question then is, what do you do with the experiences that you've had that nobody else has had? We can't all have the same. So each one of us are individual. Each one of us are unique. Each one of us can make a difference. We just need to think about the fact and pray and think in our minds, my experiences that God allowed me to go through were for purposes. For all things work together for good, Romans chapter 8. So what can my experiences do for me in the next phase of my life? So at 50 years of age, God began to deal with me, you need to start a church. Now here I was. I had sacrificed 16 years of life gladly given for this particular church. I had a wonderful pastor. I could have been there the rest of my life. I was the third pastor in 82 years of that church. They had long pastorates. So it was a great environment. But God said, no, you need to get out and start a church. So we argued for a while, and then my wife said, you better behave and listen to what God says. So we looked around and said, what kind of ministry, what kind of a part of Atlanta is missing the kind of ministry we do? Each pastor has a certain kind of ministry. If a pastor begins a church and has been there over 10 years, the church begins to take on the personality of the pastor, just the way it is. So what we did was, to make a long story short, we looked at a place whereby socioeconomically we would identify with, but more than that, we could meet the needs of the community. So we came up here to Forsyth County. I moved up here, still pastoring Rehoboth, 32 miles down Rehoboth. Drove out every single day, and rented a warehouse down the street from where Redeemer is now. And my wife and I began a church there. I still had my other church. I did all my preaching responsibilities, but I had 12 other pastors to help me down there. So I would preach here at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning, and then I would go down to the other campus, and we had three services down there. And I would do the three services down there. One of them was televised for their soap broadcast, television broadcast. We were in 700 cities at that time. And so as this church began to grow, I began to realize that my passion was important. And my passion was growing something new and fresh for the kingdom of God. So I left that church there after 2 years doing both churches. Now, it is hard to get from Peachtree Parkway, 2100 Peachtree Parkway, down to Tucker on a Sunday morning in about 35 minutes. So we worked that out. But I did that for over 2 years, and I was burning out because I was doing both churches. This church had grown the first 2 years, 500 members, and I was having to sort of balance it. Well, so at that point, I left Rehoboth to come to Redeemer. The question, normal question is, what did you do wrong? Why did you have to leave? That never occurred. I left because the fact that the people down there, wonderful people, knew my heart and knew my investment. Well, I woke up down here in a warehouse on a Monday morning where I had 132 employees at Rehoboth. I didn't even have a secretary. So I'm looking around. It's almost like retiring, guys. It's looking around saying, what is going on? I got a desk at least. We're in a rented warehouse, and I got some chairs out there for people to worship in. But then I determined, I said, okay, let's find out if you're really who you say you are. Let's find out if God's hand's upon you as you think it is. So God began to send people to us, and as we went along the way, I began to realize that the age group of our county, at least in that section and so forth, is not 65 or 70 years of age. So I began to work out a plan whereby I would have a great and easy transition. So about 5 years before the transition took place, I began to prepare. I had a young man that I had a staff. I had I had four people on my staff. No, excuse me, six people on my staff had been with me at that time for 20-something years. They stayed at Rehoboth, but when their work was finished there, they came to be with me. I had one young man who had started with me in high school. And that young man had come along the way, and I let him preach and sort of developed him to understand. So for two years I was developing him. He had no idea what I was doing. And then I talked to him. For 3 years we went through a transition. And so the church transitioned out of my pastorate. And I woke up on a Monday morning after I retired. And I'm looking around in the bedroom thinking, I don't have anywhere to go today. My wife is shaking her head. Oh, God, give him a place to go. And so I said, Lord, please help me to find the next stage of my life. So at 50, he gave me that. At 60, he said, transition out. And I began working on that. When I left Rehoboth, I left all the television, all the radio and everything that I'd spent all of my years to build. And so God opened the door for Salem Broadcasting to invite me to do the programming and all of that, which I've done now. There's hope for the hungry. We have an organization 12 years here in Forsyth County. We have up the road, we have a warehouse. It is a huge warehouse full of food. We buy food downtown. The results, last week, they report to me once a week. Trucks go out every day. I've got the report from last week thus far this year. We fed 27,932 people, 246,994 pounds of food. So we will feed, last year we did 69,000 people. We fed them over 500,000 pounds of food. But that goes on every day. Our trucks go out from the campus down at First Redeemer. The church does not pay for that, not one single penny. The church has never paid one penny for any broadcast I've ever done, 700 cities, never paid one penny for feeding thousands and thousands of people. You say, well, how do those millions of dollars get paid for? They get paid for by people who just say, all right, we give. Here's one reason people give. I've never accepted a copper penny from any of those ministries. Over 32 years, I've not received one penny from any of those ministries. So when I go to approach a person and say, look, you want to help feed 30,000 people? Just go out with our trucks one day and see. We have over 100 people in Forsyth involved in that ministry. I said, go see it. And by the way, I'm not asking you for anything from me because I don't get anything from it. We belong to what's called the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability, like Billy Graham does. And they come in and audit every year, make sure all of our funds are clean and so forth. The person who is the treasurer of our organization, he's a fine man, Melvin Benson. Melvin lives in our community. And Melvin retired from being the chief investigator of criminal investigations for the IRS. So I say, I want you to meet my treasurer. So believe me, we've done the checks and balances. But my life has been blessed. Let me put it that way. And I can tell you this, your life will be blessed. Because you're special in your own way. Because you can influence people nobody else can. But if you can just remember that verse, it is true. In every area of our life, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. Well, that's about it, Hines.
Any questions?
Anybody got any questions? Yeah, go ahead.
Speaking about being the homeless and what have you, and the less fortunate, how is our state in this county itself, as far as people that are need feeding and homeless people? I mean, you don't hear about it a lot in Forsyth County. I know that there's some men's shelters that are kind of inconspicuous in downtown Cumming.
We go to 32, our trucks go to 32 stops, basically from Atlanta North. We're opening up a southern region and raising funds to open up a southern region. What happens is most of them are parking lots of churches. And we pull these trucks into churches. They give us their fellowship hall. We have counselors to go out with us. We have about 4 to 7 counselors, plus people that work the trucks. People come in and they sit with a counselor. Every person has to be counseled before they get food. So every one of these 29,000 people have been counseled with. So we find out their needs. If there's something placed around the area to help them, we give them the name of the place. We talk to them about their relationship with the Lord. We give them literature, of course. And we have people, what people don't realize is there are people that live in their cars. There are people that live in the woods all over North Georgia. All over. They camp out and they live in the woods with their children. You take, for example, this is not a good illustration, but it is a true illustration. You take some Spanish-speaking girl that comes over here and gets pregnant, and the guy leaves her. She can't speak English, but she's there with a baby. They have no clothing. They're living maybe in the woods or living in some kind of an unbelievable environment, and nobody cares for them. They come in. They hear about this food distribution, and they come in, but we're not. We distribute food, tons of food, but our object is not food. Our object is to help them emotionally, mentally, all of those type things. I also, for years, had what's called Whispering Hope, which is an organization in coming for unwed mothers, and so and for mothers who are about to abort their babies. So that was one of our ministries. But I don't do that any longer. Got too much to do. And they have wonderful leaders there. But nevertheless, the 32 locations, none of them in Forsyth County. We used to go to the place. But what we have in Forsyth County, we have a lot of wonderful churches with wonderful ministries. What we try to do is to find gaps where no one is and fill that gap. Because that's the real need. It would be foolish for us to go to an area whereby churches and other organizations were doing wonderful work with people and just piling on top of them. So we search out needy areas where no one is. And we drive through these mountains all over. We used to go into North Carolina and to Tennessee. But the government said you cannot go into those areas because we buy our food from the government. They said you cannot leave the state of Georgia. And they even fussed at us about leaving our having trucks that went out. But nevertheless, we ignored them and went anyway. So we have 32 locations. We hope to add more, maybe 32 more in the southern region. And we do it with very few employees. Why? Because we have people that invest their lives. In the entire ministry, we have 4 employees to feed that many people. Well, how do you do that? We have 100 to 115 volunteers. And we just equip them, like Heinz was talking about in business. We equip them and help them along the way to do what. And they get the reward. So, Forsyth County has a lot of organizations, a lot of churches that are involved. And that's not really our main calling to do it on top of theirs.
Anybody else?
Yes, sir.
With all the growth in Forsyth, corporate America keeps expanding by putting more and more supermarkets with food sales, and they're encroaching on each other's territories. Uh-huh. When I walk through these supermarkets, they're basically all empty. Uh-huh. The population, even though it's growing, is not supporting the business. And there is so much waste and food going on there, and my wife and I talked about it many times, and one time she was shopping and went to the manager, and he said, yeah, we do have programs where we can give this food away, but we don't have anybody that wants to take it.
Well, I wish you'd tell me that store. I'll be there today. Because the fact that the grocery store chains will not give us anything. They won't even sell us anything.
So they throw it away instead of giving it
to us. I do not know what they do with it, but they you're not welcome to buy their food.
Well, my wife has engaged and gotten some good information.
Good.
She just had no place to go with it.
Yeah, well, pass it on. Okay. Pass it on.
I see Homeward Bound go behind the Kroger's at Sharon, and they pick up food all the time. They don't buy it, but they give it to them.
Yeah, one of the great things that we have is we have to buy in mass because we give out so much food. If you go to our warehouse and come in, you're welcome to go at any time. But you see long aisles stacked to the top. We have forklifts that stack the food up. That's how much food we give away. And we have to buy where maybe a local ministry could say, we need 10 cans. 10 cans or 100 cans of something. We have to say 1,000, 2,000 cans. So they're not interested in selling us that. But they may do it on a smaller basis. I don't know.
The canned items not as much of a problem. The perishable items like the meats and fishes. And
yeah, we don't give those away.
You don't give those
No.
away. But that's probably what they meant.
Yeah, it may be. Yes, sir. One more.
Dr. Lee, it's my observation that if you build one home for the homeless, you'll fill it up. If you build 100 homes, you'll fill those up too. Does it ever concern you that the change in the mentality of the people, that we've become a nation of takers and not givers?
Yes.
Does that concern you?
Oh, certainly. Yeah, certainly. Because, you know, we have a nation on welfare now. But the fact of the matter is, although we have a nation on welfare, there are those honest, good people. If, you know, people say, well, how do you keep a person that's just abusing it from doing so? Well, I can't worry about that because we're God's people. And that person who's abusing it, that's between them and God. But I'd say 90% of the people don't do that. So yes, I have a great concern. We should. But the greater concern I have is the whole nation and the healthy people who are abusing my taxes and your taxes. And
great. Thanks, Doc.
Thank you, folks. Take out one of these books as you leave. They're over there. Give you an idea of what we're about. Thank
great.
You.
Thank you. It's great to have Dr. Lee be a neighbor. And what a great talk and the passion for the poor. You know, one of the scriptures that always kind of haunts you is where Jesus said, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. I know that was kind of Mother Teresa's scripture that encouraged her to be involved in the poorest of the poor in India. And also, as we advance in age, you know, we live in a culture that is like no other culture in the world that doesn't honor their elderly. Every other culture or most other cultures honor and respect their elderly because of the wisdom that they've accumulated and how that can be passed on or used or whatever. And I believe that that we do have a lot to pass on to the youth and to encourage them and to help them and give them the benefit of our experience, so they don't have to repeat what we did, and that they can learn from what we did too. I heard a quote the other day that said, "In the last 2,000 years, no major revival has ever effectively succeeded one generation." And there's kind of this natural disconnect from generation to generation that you have to be intentional about to connect with. And so however that works for you and the areas of influence you have or I have to be encouraged in that. And then Dr. Lee talked about passion. You know, one of the things that we try to do at our company is create an environment where people can work in their areas of passion. And it gives stunning results. I mean, just amazingly stunning results. Our culture and our business norm doesn't work that way. It looks at plugging in a need with a person, whether or not they have passion for that. And so I think the whole concept of getting in touch with your passion and what you enjoy doing and using that for the benefit of the community and is very important. And I also believe that passion is God-given. Sometimes we feel that to be a good Christian, you need to go to some remote part of the world, and that's not a bad thing to do. But I believe that that the passion that we have is something that that has been put into us, and that we should develop and work in. So thanks for coming. Thank you, Dr. Lee. Have a cup of coffee, and hope you can make the next one, I think, in November. So thank you. Thank you, Dr. Lee.